So this just jumped inside of me. I was, I just feel like somebody's facing something tonight that you say it seems impossible. It doesn't seem like it could ever be possible to achieve this or that. I'm reminded of an occurrence that every time I think of something impossible, I think of the provision that the Father makes. In this story, one time, my father, Dr. Canton, said, son, I need you to go get this light for me. He sends me over to his house. He was moving, and you can be seated. He sends me over to his house, and he was moving out of one place and into another, and in the basement, it was one of those real long basements, go way down. It was like a 12-foot basement, It was one of those. So the stairs to the basement went way down. And when they moved in, we installed this beautiful light. But we had this special ladder to get up. When the stairs go down, the light is all the way down at the bottom, but way up there. And so you have to have some special ladders to get up there. You have to configure a ladder. It's a rise versus run scenario. And when we installed it, we had the ladder. Now, when we went to get it, we didn't have a ladder. And Elijah was with me, and we were on our way over there. He said, Troy, how are we going to get this? We don't have a ladder. I said, I don't know. I'm just trusting that God's got something in the house over there for us to use. We get there, I look up, this beautiful light that Pastor Tina really wanted. She wanted this light. She said, please get it for me. I said, okay, I'll see what I can do. I get there, and it really seems impossible. I mean, it goes down 12 feet, and it's up 12 feet. And I'm like, we can't get up there. And Elijah said, we're not getting that light today, are we? I said, well, let's look in the house for something. Let's just take a look around. So we looked around in the house, and we started looking, and we went downstairs, and we found paint cans, and we found some boards. And I said, well, we could take those paint cans, and we could come out from the first step, and we can build them up on like the seventh step down there and stack them up on top of each other. And then we can lay the boards on top of it. And Elijah, you can go out there and stand on and I'll hold you from here. I said, you think we could do that? I said, well, this is all we've got. This is all we've got. We've got a couple chairs, a few boards, and a whole lot of paint cans. Let's try it. So we took these paint cans and we stacked them way up. It was rickety. I'm not saying don't ever try that. We stacked them way up, and we put them boards way out, and then we stacked a few chairs on top of each other. And I said, Elijah, do you trust me? He said, let's do it. I'm holding on to the rail over here, like this, while he's up on. But he took a screwdriver and it was to the inch, and he unscrewed it, and we just yanked it out of there, once it got to a certain point. But when we got done, he said, I'll never doubt you. Elijah said, I'll never doubt you, I said, that's the faithfulness of God's provision. It seemed like there was no way. But God says, I've placed a word in season to lift you higher so you can get that which you desire. He's put you there. And I just give that to you tonight to say, all things are possible. I don't know what you're dreaming for. I don't know what you're watching online tonight. I don't know what you're dreaming for. I don't know what you're believing for. But God has put a word in the house tonight that's going to allow you to climb higher to achieve your desire. He's put that desire in you, and it's for a reason. And it's a rise versus run scenario. And you just got to have the courage to do what? You got to have the courage to climb out there by faith and climb up on top of that rickety ladder of faith and say, I trust you. I trust you, God. And reach up and apprehend that which God has paid for you and me. Amen? Amen. We believe that tonight? Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Believe in God for some big things this evening. So glad to have you here. We're supposed to be talking about the Word and faith. I'll talk a little bit about that and I'll just make it apply. But this one tonight is special to me. I've ministered to it a couple of times. I've ministered on it a couple of times. I ministered to the students of NCSSM. I think it was the first year with this one. And I believe it's a word in season to the body tonight. We want to receive this evening's tithe and offering. I want to thank you so much for your faithful giving. Your tithing and your giving offerings here has enabled us to preach the gospel. We're pushing forcefully throughout this region. Amen. We're in Avon now. I just saw something tonight that, you ever had, you just got to keep it in. You just can't let it out before you... You just can't, so I'm just going to keep it in there. But I see something else tonight, and I see another region. And I've got a couple confirmations today in a few of my meetings. We're supposed to spread a little further, too. And there's some gifts in the house that are going to enable us to do that. Excited about My Hope. We're working on the dates for that. So we're going to be presenting that. The Billy Graham My Hope evangelism event is coming up. It keeps getting pushed back, but we're working diligently. And you know, how many know that we must evangelize? And how many know that there's more lost than saved? And we're responsible for the lost. And so we're going to be presenting the My Hope Billy Graham event that's going to give you the opportunity to give an invitation for your lost, unsaved loved ones, friends, neighbors, co-workers. You're going to invite them to this event, and it's going to be a soft presentation of the gospel, and then they're going to get saved. And we're going to build up to it, and we're going to pray over them, and we're going to bless them, and we're going to fast and pray, and God's going to show up, and we're going to reach in, and we're going to have a great harvest. So that's coming up. I believe it's in March now. We've pushed it from January to February and now into March. But that gives us more time to prepare, more time to put the videos together. But that's coming. So be thinking about lost loved ones. Are you praying for someone? Do you have a list of prayer for some people in your life? I do. You want to hear it? You want to hear who I pray for? Say yes. Thank you. Man, you guys not listening to me tonight? If you're online, just send me a text or something. Let me know you're listening. I pray like this. I pray for my lost loved ones. I pray for Vernon, Johnny, Brian, Stacy, Kelly, Benji, Carol, Bill, Uncle Chuck, Melissa, Marlene, Anub, Zadrunas, and Jennifer Goskas, LeBron James, Shaquille O'Neal, Jay-Z. And I pray for Johnny Manziel, Kim and Donna. I pray for them like that every day. And I declare them to be born again, saved, rescued, full of hope, not dying, not perishing, but living to everlasting life. They have springs of living water coming out of their belly. And Johnny Manziel is going to win the next 3 football games in Jesus' name. Y'all didn't think it was possible last week, but see, God, all things are possible. Johnny Manziel got the coach looking like a winner now all of a sudden. I got all kinds of stuff to say tonight. I haven't been in the pulpit in a minute. I'm busting out. I gave Pastor Beard my Sunday. I'm like, what's going on? But hey, thank you for your faithful giving. We are running a bit of a deficit, so anything you can give towards that in and above your tithe is greatly appreciated. Thank you so much for your faithful giving over the years. You are making a difference in the region. Let's pray for your giving tonight and bless it. Father, we thank you for every seed sown in this house, every seed sown online right now. And we bless the giver tonight. We pray an abundant harvest into their life. We thank you that this seed sown is miraculous, that it raises the dead. It literally raises the dead. It brings supernatural kingdom infusion wherever it's planted. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you got your Bible, go with me to Philemon. Philemon's in the New Testament. It's it's over there at the end of 2 Timothy. It's one chapter. It's one chapter, and it is an amazing little story that I want to share with you tonight. I sat all day in a classroom not long ago, preparing for the antivirus program that we have, and while we sat in that classroom, this story was shared with me that I'm going to share with you tonight. It's a children's story, but it is so impactful, and it speaks so vividly to our lives in the kingdom and our assignments and where we are at times and what we must do at times when we find ourselves in the midst of the junkyard. Philemon. I'm just going to read the whole thing. Is that okay? There's only 25 verses, so let's do that. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. It's important that you understand that he's a beloved friend and fellow laborer. He's speaking to Philemon. He's writing him a letter from prison. He says, to the beloved Ephia, Agrippus, our beloved soldier, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, he set him up. he said a lot of nice things there. He gave him a lot of pleasantries there. But he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Paul here, an apostle, been around, has some stripes, has some tenure in the kingdom, knows that he has some weight to push, but look at how graceful he is. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. He says, I appeal to you for my son. He now speaks of Onesimus as his own beloved son. He says, I appeal to you on behalf of my beloved son, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I'll stop there. He said, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending back this runaway slave whom you say is of no profit to you. He said, he once was of no profit to you, but now he's valuable to you. Something happened while he was on the run from Philemon. Onesimus finds himself in jail with Paul, a father, who somehow begets a son in prison who's on the run from his master. And he says, I've begotten a son whom you threw away. You threw him away. But I found treasure in him. And now I've begotten him and made him a son. And since he's a son and he's such a good one, I'm sending him back to you. You see, Paul said, I did this little thing. I just quickly ran through the house. And I just found just random trash. Just anything that I could find that I would just assume it's trash because it's just laying around in a corner. It's laying around. It seemed to be of no value to anyone. So I found this. Seemed to be a light. Maybe once it was over there somewhere. I found this. I'm not sure what it is. But it seemed like we needed it at one point. But now it's of no value. So it sits in some obscure place collecting dust. And I found this. I think it's broke. And an old candle. I found an old candle that one it used to burn, but now it was in a closet. I found somebody's belt. So if you need a belt, it looks to be about a 34, 30, 36. I found somebody's visor. Marlon, I think this is yours. And this little thing, I don't know what that is. I think this is someone's journal. I'm not going to go through it, but I found it as well. Somebody's memoirs, somebody's notes, somebody's kingdom perspective, somebody's revelation was discarded. It was unprofitable. It lost its value to its owner. At some point, it lost its value to its owner, and its owner said, I don't need that anymore. It probably didn't throw it away like that. Probably just left it. Probably got up to go and just left it lay. God has a way of bringing back to life the things we leave lay, doesn't he? I found some glasses. I don't think they're worth anything though. There's nothing in them. I found a light bulb. I found that. I found a hinge. I could have used one of these last week. It's silver too. It would have worked perfectly. They're about $20. These things right here. These heavy duty ones. That's a door hinge. Like, you could hang a horse on that. It's not, you know, that one right there. I'm going to take that one. And some pliers. I found some pliers. Somebody just laid them aside and didn't need them anymore. But somewhere along the way, at some point, in all of our lives, we get left behind. We get thrown in a pile of junk. We get discarded. We get rejected. Maybe somebody says something, puts us there. Maybe a doctor makes a pronouncement and says, well, you're no good no more. You're broken. You're sick. And they put you in this thing called the junkyard. It's funny about the junkyard. I mean, you sit in the junkyard, all you see is junk. And you live in the kingdom long enough, and you will eventually find yourself sitting surrounded by what appears to be useless trash. You just look around, and you start thinking to yourself, where did it all go wrong? How did I end up here? I had so much more that I wanted to do and be for the Lord. But then that thing happened, or this thing happened, or this occurrence, or these words were spoken, or this person left me out, or my mom said this, or my dad didn't do this, or something, or the pastor didn't shake my hand, or Pastor Clarence didn't give me a hug. Something happens, and then we look around and we're broken light fixtures and we're we're broken digital doohickeys or whatever. We forget who we even are, but we know at this point, we start doubting if there was ever any use or value in us to begin with. We start doubting. We don't remember when we were first formed. We don't remember when God first created us and we were the brand new shiny thing that hit the market, and we had such incredible hope and anticipation for the future because we were like, we're the latest. We do that thing that nobody else does. You push this little button here and then amazing magic things happen. And if you push that button there, you can like the World Wide Web. Is that your, or you, we forget about that day, and suddenly now we think we've been around for a long time, and all we can see, and it's funny, those that been around in the kingdom the longest tend to see the most junk. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, make sure that the light in your eye is good. Good. What he was saying is make sure that what you see isn't what you see. Make sure that you're not seeing what everybody else is seeing. Make sure your eyes see the original intent of the thing. So I want to read you this story. It's written by a children's author. Junk gets dust on it too. It's all dusty. It's written, it's called The Junkyard Wonder. Some of you may know it. It's written by Patricia Palico. And this is a bit of a summary by somebody, but I'm going to read it. It says, it's the first day of school, and Patricia stands on the front steps of an unfamiliar brick building with a class card in her hand. And two girls standing tall and confident in their bright poodle skirts and saddle oxfords give her card a quick perusal. And they say, you're in Mrs. Peterson's class. And they smirk. It's upstairs, 206. Room 206 is populated with an unusual assortment of students. One shouts across the classroom in odd, involuntary bursts. Another doesn't even speak at all. And one boy is larger than the rest. Patricia finds a seat beside Tom. And he informs her that the super tall kid over there has a disease that makes him grow too fast. The door swings open and an imposing woman enters. She walks to the front of the room, sizing up the students over her wire-rimmed glasses, and slams an enormous dictionary on the podium. She opens the dictionary, beginning the first class of the first day of school, with a definition. And to this group of misfits, she says, genius is neither learned nor acquired. It is knowing without experience. It is risking with fear, without fear of failure. It is perception without touch. It is understanding without research. It is certainty without proof. It is ability without practice. It is invention without limitation. It is imagination without boundaries. It is creativity without constraints. It is extraordinary intelligence. Welcome to the junkyard, she continues. I am your teacher, Mrs. Peterson, and I want all of you to write the definition of genius on the blackboard, that's on the blackboard, and post it on your mirrors at home. Look at it every day. Memorize it. The definition describes every one of you. Before long, Patricia has been assigned to a group. Mrs. Peterson places a drop of scented oil on the students' wrists, and they have to sniff out their new tribe. We should try this one Sunday. And Patricia ends up in the vanillas with the super tall kid, Jody, a boy who loves ballet, Tom, a boy with Tourette's, Gibby, and a girl who never even speaks at all, Rayvon. For all their oddities, it turns out that each of the Vanellas is wildly gifted in one area or another. You see, Ravon is a whiz at math, and Gibby loves to build things. And Jody is a poet, and Tom is a wit. They find that they suit each other very well, and a deep bond of friendship begins to develop. But there is still a misunderstanding between the students and Mrs. Peterson. They believe their class is called the Junkyard because they're different, they're special, and they know it. The students outside of Mrs. Peterson's class believe as much also, and they won't let any of the Junkyard gang forget they're weirdos, and they call them retards. The students, discouraged by the taunts, tell Mrs. Peterson that she's just trying to make them feel better. But Gibby stands up, voicing his classmates' feelings, and he says, "We're throwaways, we're junk, and everybody knows it." Mrs. Peterson looks and says, "Oh, my dear, that's where you're wrong. Every one of you is my special wonder. Don't you realize what a junkyard really is? It is a place of wonderful possibilities. What some see as bent and broken throwaways are actually amazing things waiting to be made into something new, waiting to be remade into something new, something unexpected and something surprising." Mrs. Peterson takes the class to the junkyard, assigning each group to find the possibilities that others have failed to see. She takes her class to the junkyard, and the assignment is to look at the junk and see what others have failed to see. She takes them to church, and she says, "Look at one another and find the things that are there that no one else sees." She takes them to her home, and she says, "Son, daughter, I see what nobody else sees." She takes them to the junkyard, a place where trash gathers, and challenges them to see beyond the natural. The Vanellas, spurred by Gibby, find the materials to construct a model airplane. This baby is going all the way to the moon, he says. His prediction comes true, and you'll never believe how. If you're familiar with Patricia Pallico's work, then you must have guessed that she was the artist of the group. In fact, Pallico could not even read until she was 14 years old, when she was finally tested for a learning disability and found to be dyslexic. There's no knowing how deeply her year with Mrs. Peterson impacted her, but she is now an award-winning author of dozens of children's books. She even wraps up the Junkyard Wonders with an update on some of her fellow Vanellas. Tom, the boy who loved ballet, went on to become an artistic director of the American Ballet Theater Company in New York. Ravon, who would never speak, moved to Paris and became a fashion designer. And Gibby, the boy who loved to build things, became an aeronautical engineer for NASA. So the challenge for us then is to see beyond the trash and find the treasure. When life presents us with the junkyard, when life around us presents junk, when you feel like junk, when you feel rejected, when you feel as if there's no value in your life, how then do you somehow look beyond the circumstance to find who you truly are in God? How do we achieve this assignment? How do we look at the natural and look with supernatural eyes and say, "I know it looks like this, but I am not what it looks like. I have been bought at a price, and this is not what I am. I shall be more. I know the earth is saying one thing, but heaven is resounding another. And with my eyes of the Spirit, I see what God says about me. I see what God says about my neighbor. I see what God says about little girls and boys who are raised in a home that's economically depressed with no opportunity, no chance for survival. And somebody just to say, I see God's assignment in your life. I see the value. I know you live in the junkyard, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to fly, baby. You're going to fly all the way to the moon. You're going to lead a symphony. You're going to sing songs that will make the angels wonder. You got something special on the inside of you. You need somebody to say it when circumstances say something else louder. How do we overcome such loud, clamoring clutter of noise? Because it gets in your ear, and pretty soon when it gets in your ear, it can wander its way down into your heart. And be careful, you have to guard your heart against those things that the enemy would whisper to you when you feel weak, when you feel distraught. David said it, even though this day I am weak, yet I'm king. Yet I'm king. Yet I won't allow my weakness to define my royalty. I won't allow my circumstance to dictate my future. I know whom I belong to. I know that I'm royal. I know I'm a son of the Most High God. I know I have purpose. I know I have value. He would not have hung there that long if I did not. I know who I am. I've been begotten by the Lamb, the Son of God, who was slain on the foundation of the world for me. Woo! Yeah! I'm gonna fly one day. I know you can't see it. You can't see it. I know you can't see it. But I can see with eyes of glory. I see it. I see what I shall be for His kingdom. I know you see cancer. I know they said they got stage 4. And when they say stage 4, I start looking through the junk. I start looking through the, every time I go to a hospital now, I just see it as a big pile of junk at the junkyard. And I start seeing treasure. I say, I know what you say, but you say that it has no value. You've placed it in a room and waited for it to die. But on the third day, He rose from glory, and the same power that rose Him from glory shall come upon that cancer patient with stage 4. How do we do it? Let me give you four things to look for. Four things to look for when you feel like life has handed you junk, or when you feel like you're living in a junkyard. First thing you must do, first thing we must do is we must recognize with eyes of the Spirit, what was it? What was it? What was this thing? What was this thing before it ended up in the junkyard? Before the rape? I mean, before the encounter, before the assault, before you went through and lost everything. What were you before that thing happened? What were you before the pregnancy? What were you before, you know, that illegitimate thing and everybody started talking? What were you before that thing? What did God declare over your life before that occurrence came and told you you will never fly ever again because of that failure, or because of this reproach, because the enemy attacked you? You see, it's just an attack of the enemy. It's not you. You are still there. You're still standing. And because you're still standing, you have value. What were you before they placed you there? What were they before that? I know you see a convict. I know you see a drug dealer. I know you see a heroin addict. But what was that heroin addict before the devil lied and told them you're garbage? Took them off the house. screwed him off the house and threw him in a pile of junk and said, there you are and there you shall stay. You'll never get out of that junkyard. I've taken you out of the house of the Lord and I've put you in the junkyard. What were they? What were they before the lie? Because if you can identify God's original intent, you can begin to talk yourself out of the junkyard. You can begin to declare. This is why every day we ought to declare. Well, I'll never forget it. One day, mighty woman of God came up to me. She said, did you pray for yourself today? I said, pray for myself? What do you mean? She said, did you lay hands on yourself today? I said, no. She took my hand like this, Pastor. She said, put your hand on your head. And she said, I'm the blessed of the Lord. I'm highly favored. And she just began to pronounce a blessing over me for me. And she said, now do that every day. And in actuality, what she was saying, declare who you are. Because if you don't declare who you are, the enemy will come along and lie and tell you who you're not. And pretty soon, if you don't watch, if you don't guard it, pretty soon you'll start believing what you're not, not what you are. Number two, how did it get here? How did you get here? How did you end up here? I mean, what was it? What broke it? What accident? What explosion? What discarded you? What abused you? How did you end up in the trash? Because it's always a story that's tragic, isn't it? How you ended up in the trash. Because if you can identify how you ended up there, then you can go back to that place and renounce it from having any power or authority in your life. You can stand and you can look at that thing. You can look at that thing that abused you and you can say, I forgive you, but I will not live in the lies of you any longer. I rebuke you and I declare you have no authority and no power in my life. I refuse to be determined. I refuse to allow my future to be determined by your lies anymore. I'm moving on with what my Father declares is true about me. And then you could pick yourself up and walk right out of the junkyard. But it's confrontational. I mean, it's going to hurt for a minute, you know. It's going to sting a little bit to go back and stare him in the face and say, I forgive you. Or I won't allow your chains to be stronger than his love. Number three, this is really important. I got this picture of my great granddad. I never knew him. I never really knew my granddad much on my mom's side. I knew him enough to be a mean old man that I didn't really like. He was a bit of a racist, and I didn't like him. But his dad, I found this picture one time. I don't know where I found it, but I remember when I found it, I didn't know the Lord. And it was all crinkled up and folded up. And it was one of those older pictures, you know, black and white and had those creases in it. But I saw through that and I saw something there. He had climbed out of the coal mine and he had one of those coal mine hats on and he was covered in black. And his eyes, you could see the creases in his eyes from squinting and how he was just covered in it. And you could just, his clothes covered and his hands worn and his pants tattered. But when I seen it, I said, that's what I'm made of. That's what I'm made of. I'm not made of his son. I'm made of that. God's made me to go deep into the treasures of this world and dig them out and find the treasure that's buried deep into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and pull it out and bring it to the surface and reveal it to them. That is what I am. That's what I made. That's my DNA. That's the chemical composition that lies deep within me. And so I took that picture and I had it remade and I hang it in my office. And every once in a while, when I begin to forget who I am, when I begin to doubt who I am, am, I go back into my office and I sit down and I look at it and I remind myself, that's my chemical composition. That's who I am. That's what I'm made of. I'm strong. I'm made of steel. I'm forged in the heat, and I've been made to withstand the pressure of this world. I've been made with a cause and a purpose and an assignment. There's something in my DNA that's unbreakable. Unbreakable. You could throw me around. You could drop me. You could reject me. You could talk about me. You could dog me out. But you will not break me, because I'm forged. I'm made with something that man knows nothing about. What are you made of? If you can figure out what you're made of, the enemy will have no power over you anymore. Those whispers and those backbiting liars, those people who double cross you, they won't affect you. The haters in life will begin to just look at you and wonder why. Because I'm made of something. I'm made of something different today than when I started out. Huh? How many know you're made? You've been born again. And when you were born again, you were born again of some different stuff. There's some different stuff inside of you. There's some indestructible seed of the living God. There's this heaven now that's inside of you. Your DNA is not the same as it was before you knew Christ. But now suddenly, as you've been begotten by the Father, there's something that you're made of that can withstand all the hate, all of the negative. You can withstand the fire, the rain, the flood. Let it come and you'll still be standing, because you know what you're made of. So you got to ask yourself, what am I made of? Now you can begin to see. Watch this, church. You could begin to see when you find somebody and you look at them and you say, don't you know what you're made of? You doing in the junkyard? Do you know what you're made of? You know what you're made of? This is titanium. Do you know that somebody puts you here? But how much value you have on your life? Do you realize that you're 24 karat gold? You thought you was that cheap stuff. You thought you was that Apple Watch that they remade that wasn't worth nothing. No, baby, you're the original gold Apple Watch. That 18 karat, you're that guy. Somebody put you here accidentally. Onesimus, what are you doing here? Dear Jesus, Onesimus, why are you here? What brought you to prison, Onesimus? How come you're here? Why? Onesimus, don't you realize that you're 24 karat gold? This is what Paul starts telling Onesimus. Onesimus, don't you realize that Philemon lied to you? He was used by the devil. It's the devil used him and lied to you. And you lived your life as if you were worthless. And you found yourself in a place that is worthless. And now you're living as what he pronounced. But let me tell you what you are worth. These chains that bind me here are here for you to tell you that you are a treasure in a junkyard, Onesimus. You are a son of the Most High God. You are valuable. The Prince of Peace himself picked you out of this place. You're a firebrand plucked from the fire, and now I'm here to birth you again as a son. Oof. Send you back. I'm going to send you. Oh, Jesus. Look at what he does. He says, Onesimus, now that you know what you're worth, here, you're going to fly. You go back now, and you tell Philemon that you're a beloved son. You go back as a beloved son. And you look at that man who lied to you, who beat you, who abused you, who cursed you. And you look him in the eye and you love him. and you let him know what you're made of. You let him know. And you make him look you in the eye. Scripture says when they smack you on this face, bring this one back. But look at him. Look him right in the eye. So when he smacks you, he's looking at your humanity. That's not passive. When Jesus said that, that's not passive. That's about the most aggressive thing to do. When a Roman soldier comes up to you and says, carry my coat. Carry this bag a mile. You take the bag. And you say, hey, give me that other bag. Give me that other bag. You got anything else? I'm going to go too. Come on. He says, you look at him in the face. And you let him know. Your noble character. What you're made of. Huh? That you're not junk. That you're a son. Lastly, I was a freshman. Marlon can attest to this. I was a terrible, terrible influence. I was rebellious and dishonorable and disrespectful. I was a terrible student. I got just enough grades to play football. Just enough. Because I love the game. I took a class because I thought it might be easy. Because, you see, Mr. Hoagland was my coach. And I had to pass this class because next year was our sophomore year. And I could possibly, potentially, start varsity or letter varsity. It's like a badge of honor you wear. And so I knew I had to pass this class. If I didn't pass this class, you know, my reputation was on the line. But I took this class because I thought Mrs. Hoagland is Mr. Hoagland's wife. And Mrs. Hoagland certainly is in the pocket of Mr. Hoagland. But lo and behold, I get in this class. And Mrs. Hoagland is about as mean as a briar patch. I mean, she's just mean. And she's not easy at all. And she just seems to not like anyone. I mean, she just seems to despise all students without prejudice. I mean, she would just equally just be just this mean to you. You know, just like, Troy, sit down. I don't like you. You're ugly. You know, kind of that kind of thing. You know, she was just that type of woman. And so I'm sitting at the front of her class because I don't know why I sat at the front. She probably put me there to think about it. She probably put me there because she knew what kind of, you know, student I was. All the teachers knew. I was junk. I had a bad reputation. None of them liked me, except my football coaches. You know, they liked me, but they had their own agenda. And I'd been in there for a while, and I was getting straight D's. Just, you ever get straight D's? When I say straight D's, Pastor Clarence, it was like I knew how to get a D. You know what I mean? And one day, there was a big fella at the back of the class. His name was Russ Samples. Russ, I love you. Forgive me for telling this story. Russ, but you know it's true. Russ was a big barrel-chested guy. He probably had flunked a few times. And I don't know why he was in there. It must have been a mandatory class to take. I'm not sure why Russ was in there. And Russ was all the way in the back, and Russ was a bit of a bully. And when I say a bit, I'm being graceful, gracious. And he was taking trash, and he was throwing it at the front of the class. Now, I don't know if it was because he almost hit me with a couple of them, and I felt a little like, hey, don't, you know, or I think more than that, I felt the fear of Mrs. Hoagland, and it gave me a little bit of righteous indignation before I knew Jesus. You know, I don't know. God does that sometimes. And he threw it, and I let my alligator mouth write a check my lizard tail could not cash at all. And I said, if you throw another piece of paper, I'm going to, you know, and I don't know, something like, you know, something along the lines of, I'm going to make you eat it or something, you know. Something way bigger than I could possibly, you know, write a check for. And at that, I heard his desk move. Uh-oh. I was a bit fearful, to be honest. He was bigger than me, a lot bigger. I was, you know, at best a 140, wet, soaking wet. Not, you know, I mean, just not very big at all. And he comes and he stands in front of me. And he says, "What'd you say?" "You heard me." Kind of push, you know, push my desk away and get up. You know, students are now backing away from it. And now there's a bit of banter going on. There's a lot of yelling, you know, in the class. And, you know, "Hey, well, if you want to do that, let's go outside in the hallway." And I'm thinking, well, I got one chance here. I got one chance to land a good punch and maybe I can win. But, you know, that was it. And so I get to the threshold of the door. And by now, everyone has kind of gathered to see what was happening. And as soon as we cleared the door, I just turned and whack. And I gave him everything I had, and it was nowhere near enough. It was nowhere near enough. I mean, it was a shallow punch, you know, to a jaw that was like a truck. I mean, he was. And before he could hit me or anything could break off, Mr. Ashford and Mr. Lathwell were there, and Mrs. Hoagland was standing there yelling, "Break it up, break it up." And so I got away unscathed. So it would appear as if I walked away victorious, but I knew that everyone's seen what happened. I knew it. I knew I was guilty. You ever knew you're guilty? And I began to swallow the pill that I'm going to get what's coming to me now. I'm going to get suspended. And because I get suspended, I'm not going to be able to play football the following fall. And that's over. And, you know, to me, it was the only reason I went to school. And that and girls, but, you know. I sat there in the principal's office staring at Mr. Kershaw. "Mr. Kershaw, you're watching. Thank you." Funny, all these people are my Facebook friends now, you know. You know, all my old teachers and all that, you know. It's like, "Hey, Mr. Kershaw." You know, his name's Ed. Yeah. And so I'm sitting there, and I just know that I'm guilty, and I'm going to be suspended. But and all of a sudden, into the office breaks in Mrs. Hoagland. And she stands between me and Mr. Kershaw, and she says, "If you suspend him, I quit. If you suspend him, I'm done." I'm listening to this, and suddenly, I saw my value. Suddenly, my value was revealed. I took every class she offered from my entire high school years. Every class, advanced composition, 1, 2, 3. I got nothing less than a B+. Every free moment I had, every free period, I went to her room and graded her papers and served her. I love her dearly to this day. I send her cards often. I tell her on her birthday that, "Man, you changed my life. You changed my life." That day when you broke into that principal's office and you stood between me and the pronouncement of judgment and you said, "I see his value. And if you don't see it, shame on you. I won't let you throw him in the junkyard. I'm standing between him and the junkyard and I'm telling you that he's worth what I'm telling you he's worth." I loved English after that. I love to read. I love to write. I love to speak. It's an art to me. All because one day I was sitting in junk. I was sitting in the junkyard. Everybody saw me as disposed trash, worth nothing, no value. Every other teacher, he's garbage. He's a throwaway. He's a weirdo. He's a retard. He's not worth the investment. He's not worth the time. He's not worth your words. He's not worth you writing down. He's not even worth. But she did. And when she did, I didn't see myself that way anymore. It changed my life. But every once in a while, I have to remind myself of that story. I have to remind myself that I was trash until he bought me. Until he purchased me with his blood. Until he washed me and cleansed me. And he breathed his life into me. And he declared to me, Onesimus, you're my son. You're my son. And I've chosen you. Every once in a while, I don't know why we begin to think of ourselves as more beautiful than we ought to. But every once in a while, you have to remind yourself, never forget, we were all trash. We were all trash until that one day when God used that one woman named Mrs. Hoagland. And she said, he's not trash. Oh, he's not trash. One day he'll stand at a pulpit and he'll tell people their worth. And he'll do it because I see who he is. And tonight maybe you don't see who you are. Or maybe life has gotten you to the point to where you've lost your vision. You've forgotten. Right there where you are, why don't you bow your head and your heart? And I pray, God, now in this moment that you would reveal, God, that you would stand between every one of us here, present and watching, and you would declare, the pronouncement of judgment cannot stay. God, you declare that everyone in here is a treasure. They are your workmanship. They are your masterpiece. Remind them, God, on the day that you begot them and the words that you spoke. Remind us every once in a while, God, we need you to remind us. And for those of us who have never been told of our price and our treasure, God, that we can be born again today by simply calling upon the name of Christ. And so we do that now. We say, God, remind me. Tell me who I am. Tell me of my value and my worth to you. That God, you so loved me that you sent your only begotten son to hang upon a cross and suffer a cruel death and provide eternity while I lived in the earth and then one day to abide with you forever. Thank you so much for making me a son and a daughter. I love you. Thank you, Lord, that there is purpose and destiny in this room. God, that you awaken dreams and visions. God, that you awaken hearts to passion. God, that you awaken us, that you take off the dust of yesterday, the reproach and the lies of the enemy. And God, that you speak again, anew, afresh, a word, God, that lifts us from the basement and into the attic and declares to us that we are your beloved children. We are the Onesimus who was once held captive in prison. But now set free as sons and daughters to the Most High God. We bless you tonight. We thank you that you reign forever. We give you glory. We give you glory. We thank you that the sick are made well in this place tonight. We bind cancer. We bind disease. We bind every malady that would rest upon the heart, that would rest upon the physical body of the beloved tonight. And we declare in Jesus' name that by your stripes we are the healed of the Lord. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, let's bless the Lord. Amen. Well, live right, love everybody, pray real hard. Sing a real good song. God bless you as you go. Hey, don't forget Sunday. It's going to be great. Pastor Cason has a great, great message. We can't wait to deliver it. Bring somebody with you to church. Don't come alone. Let's fill every seat up. Amen. God bless you as you go tonight.